You are listening to the Qalam podcast series on the purification of the heart by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, as explained by myself, Mikhail Ahmed Smith. This short book movingly details the subtleties of inner purification through discussions on the ego, the nature of the body, the degrees of prayer, fasting, and charity, and the inner realities of the self. Islamic thought on purification of the heart is an ocean of knowledge. In our age of hyperconnectivity and information overload, I attempt to show how Islamic spirituality holds a place of primacy for social reform and rectification of our own actions. The goal is to learn how to connect ourselves to our Creator and how to recognize those things in our lives which are taking us off track. For more classes with myself and other instructors, check out Qalam Connect, Qalam Institute's newest program for online Islamic education and dialogue. Assalamu alaikum.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salam ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-huda wa tuqa wa al-afafa wa al-ghina ya rabbil alameen. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-huda wa tuqa wa al-afafa wa al-ghina ya rabbil alameen. So inshallah we're going to be continuing with our third class of Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi's The Invocation of God, or Wabil al-Sayyib, inshallah. And we're going to continue where we left off from last week. But before we start, I just wanted to share like a little personal incident that happened. A very close friend of mine here in Arlington, his father passed away today. And it's just ajib because just 3 weeks ago, we were out on Joe Pool Lake. And we were just whole family, all of us just, jet skiing and just chilling out. And subhanAllah, we're praying his janazah tomorrow, right? So subhanAllah, it really puts things into perspective. And a friend of mine from Florida, he called right after school, after I just come back from the hospital. And he was like, what's going on? And I told him what was going on. I said, such and such just passed away and I just came from the hospital and this and that. So he's like, man, I don't even want to talk about what I was going to talk to you about because it's so trivial. It's so petty. Like, in comparison to that reality, he's like, the thing I was going to talk to you about was so petty, so trivial. And I was like, yo, just go. What's going on? Let me know. And we talked about it or whatever, and we had some great insight about that. But, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminds us, just remember that thing that, Hazimul ladhat. The Prophet ﷺ said, remember that thing which kills desires. Now, one thing I want to talk about really quick before we get into the book is this concept of remembering death. Because as a Muslim, it could seem very morbid. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to constantly think about death, think about death. That seems such like a drainer, right? It seems like so morbid, so where's the upliftment in that? Where's the empowerment in that? But really, if you look at that whole YOLO type mentality where you only live once, if you really lived like you only had tomorrow. Like, if you really lived that way, imagine how you would treat your wife. Imagine how you would treat your brother. Imagine how you would treat your father. If you know tomorrow's that last day, what would it be like? Would you be on Facebook scrolling? Would you be on Instagram scrolling? No, you'd be using that last moment till it's full. So now imagine if every person you dealt with, you lived with them as if it was that last moment you would get to them. Imagine how much they would appreciate you. Imagine how much you would appreciate them. Right, so I really think this concept of remembering death is not something that really puts us down and makes us do nothing, but it lifts us up and just prioritizes what's important first. So now all that trivial stuff on Facebook, this gossip, he said, she said, it means nothing after if you really consider it in the perspective of other things. Khair, let's continue, inshallah, with our class, inshallah. Last week, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, he said that shaitan has no way of getting to us, except that he'll catch us in times of heedlessness. And he said there's three doors which shaitan will get us from. Three doors. And if he said, if you protect these three doors, you're all good. So I'm going to read what he says. He says, if the shaitan robs any of them, as a thief robs the heedless man, this cannot be avoided. Because by heedlessness, passion, and anger is the servant tried. And he continues, he says, it is by these three doors that shaitan comes to any person. Three things. What is it? Heedlessness, anger, and passion. Try as he may to protect himself, the servant is bound to be heedless and given to passion and anger. So in our last class, we talked about two of these doors. We talked about heedlessness, which is called ghafla, and we talked about anger. And we went into those briefly. Today, we're going to talk about the next one, which is passion or shahawat. The Arabic here is shahawat. Now, the lexical meaning, the dictionary meaning of this term shahawa is to desire, to covet, or to crave. Desire, to covet, or to crave. About this concept of desiring, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَىٰ وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. Amazing verse, very interesting. He says, have you ever seen that person who has taken his hawa, his desire, his caprice as his God? Meaning, as some of the Western philosophers said, do as thou willst, right? There should be nothing governing over you to tell you what you want to do except what you want to do. Whatever the inner self wants, that's what the self should be given. And that's the kind of environment that we live in, that if you desire it, you should be allowed to have it. And who is there? What authority is there? What culture is there? What religion is there to tell you that you can't do what you want to do? Just because I feel like I want to. So Allah speaks about that. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَىٰ. Have you seen that one that makes their ilah, their hawa? That there's nothing else that determines what they want to do except that they just feel like doing it. Now the Prophet ﷺ in hadith predicted that close to Qiyamah, there's a few signs that we'll see. And I want to share one hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, ثَلَاثَةٌ مُحْلِكَاتٌ. There are three destructive things. And in another hadith, he said, these are three things that will come right before Qiyamah. And when you see these things, just start worrying about your own family and yourself. Don't worry about everybody else. When you see these three things, number one, listen closely and tell me if you see them in society. Number one, shuhun muta', agreed, which is obeyed. Agreed, which is obeyed. I want something, I need it. I'm going to get it. Agreed, which is obeyed, meaning there's nothing there to check your greed. You want it, you go get it. That's it. That's all that mattered, was that I wanted it. Number two, hawa muttaba'un, a desire, a caprice, an inner feeling of need, muttaba', that's merely followed just because of that. Simply because I desire it, I go after it. And number three, wa'ijabu al-mar' bi nafsihi. In another hadith it says, wa'ijabu kullu dhi ra'yi bi ra'yihi. That every person with opinion will be impressed by their own self. Every person with an opinion will be impressed by their own self. The Prophet ﷺ said, when you see these three things, it's time to worry about yourself. وَخَاسَتَكْ. The hadith says, وَخَاسَتَكْ. Like the close people. You can't go on Facebook saving the world at that point. Because it's pointless at that point. There's no standard to check people anymore. Right? And if you think about it, like, can you ever beat a person? Can you ever overcome a person who has no limitations? If I'm boxing someone, right? McGregor versus Floyd. One of the key problems was what? The limitations that he was used to were now placed on him in a different area. Sisters, you're familiar with the McGregor? All right, some of them are like, I have no idea. Brothers, you're familiar with the McGregor? Okay. No, right? Doesn't. All right, so there's this guy, his name was McGregor, he's an MMA fighter, they throw elbows and knees and stuff, and he fought Floyd Mayweather, who's an excellent defensive runner, fighter, right? So the point was, it's interesting, my point was, can you beat a person who has no limitations, right? We have a Sharia that limits us. There's certain things I'm not going to do because I have a God watching me, I have Allah checking me. Right? McGregor was placed in a situation where there's a whole different set of rules placed on him. Right? Now, if he told Floyd Mayweather to jump in his camp, what would happen? Ah, it's a whole different ballgame now. My point is this. When the situation of society reaches this, shahun muta'un wa hawan muttaba'un, like you tell someone, you shouldn't do that. Why? I feel like doing it. Well, what can I say to you? What can I say to this society anymore at this point? Where your only justification for why you should do a thing is that you merely feel like doing it, there's nothing left I can say. Because there's nothing left to check you. So the Prophet ﷺ says at that time, it's time to stop worrying about checking yourself, but it's time to worry about checking your own self and not the society. All right, the next thing I want to talk about where we talk about this shahawat. So when we talk about shahawat, we need to understand something. The Islamic understanding of desire is that the desire is meant to be controlled. The Western mentality that we are a part of in consumerism is that your desire is exploited and you're fed needs. So if you ever become content, then materialism and capitalism doesn't work. If you become content with a 2001 car that runs fine, gets you from A to Z, you don't buy a new one. If you get content with an iPhone 6S or whatever that runs perfect, it's perfect. The camera's not as good as the next one, but it's okay. What happens? If everyone has this concept of contentment, then capitalism doesn't thrive off that. It thrives on the fact that you always need new. You always need new. Even if you're not done with it, you need new. You need new. You need new. The Prophet ﷺ saw someone with a new thobe, right? A new, something new on that he was wearing. And what did he say to him? He said, may Allah bless you and may you wear it until it gets holes in it. Like someone was like, is that like a good dua? Or how's that good? Right? Because if you think about it, what things do we really attach to and not switch up? Before I need a new one, I need a new one, I need a new one. 40,000 miles on the car, time to get a new one. And the funny thing is most of our parents came from a generation where they learned how to use something to the max until it was done and then get rid of it and get a new one. But capitalism needs you to buy, right? It needs you to buy. So we need to understand that as you're being marketed by billboards and there's marketing campaigns, like the word campaign like signalizes that you're a target of something. So this marketing campaign, you need to understand like, wait, how is this affecting me? Why do I all of a sudden have this need that I need the new MacBook, right? It's pretty good, even though it doesn't have as many ports. But I need a new one. I needed a new one. The reason I want to touch upon this is because here's the deal. So long as you desire, you're poor. So long as you desire something and covet more, you're never rich. And that's what Islam is teaching. I'll go in more detail. But here's how we can understand it. The hadith says, At-tama' faqr. Tama' is instantaneous faqr. Now what is tama'? Desire, greed, want more. Is instantaneous faqr. And what is richness? Al-qana'ah. Imam Shafi rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a beautiful poem. He says, Al-hurru abdin. الحر عبد إذا طمع والعبد حر إذا قنع. What's the translation of that? الحر, a free man, is a slave the moment he has greed and desire for something. That car note, man. That house note. 40 years of slavery right there. 15 years of slavery. The moment you desire more, you become a slave to that thing. And the moment you've gained contentment, you freed yourself because I don't need it anymore. Look at the base of the word. The word is need. The word is I need that. I need that new phone. I need that new whatever it is. You know, I have to go to, what's that store she goes to? I forgot the name. No, not Ross. There was another store she's been going. Makeup. Oh, makeup. Sephora. Yeah. Sephora. Come on. You guys know what Sephora is? Okay. I was about to say. Oh, all too well, right? Herbert's like, half my check goes to Sephora. Might as well buy my own branch of it, right? I feel you, bro. I feel you. Don't worry. It's all good. The point is, this is interesting. Now, the thing about consumerism is typified in shopping, not having. Please take this point home. Consumerism is typified by shopping, not having. Because in this paradigm, the moment you have something, buyer's remorse. The moment you have it, it's dead. It kills that urge. So that's why shopping is the thing that highlights consumerism, not actually buying. And that's why, brother, we'd be like, yo, what are we going for to the mall for? Like, I don't need to go. I don't need nothing. I'll go to Amazon and shop, right? But the point is, like, consumerism has this thing inside where shopping is what satisfies. Because shopping is getting more, right? But the problem is, guess what? When you get it, what happens? It doesn't solve that inner desire, that inner hunger that it was supposed to solve, right? So the problem is when you get a bunch of stuff, And then you open it up and you get home for 2-3 minutes or 2 hours or 2 days or 2 weeks. You feel something, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. And that's where the poverty comes in. That's where the concept of being in need comes from. And that's why Imam Shafi is saying, if you're a free man and you are stricken with this covetousness and greed, you're a slave. You're a slave. So Islam, very simple statement that would help us all. Islam is about freeing the person from the self, not freeing the self. Freeing you from yourself, not freeing the self. Freeing the self would be do anything, right? Free yourself. Do whatever you like. Do as thou willst, is the statement. But Islam isn't about freeing the self. It's freeing you from the self. Freeing you from the shackles of your inner self. And that's heavy. That's deep. That's something we really got to take home. Right? That's something we really got to take home. And especially for the millennials, we've been bombarded with commercialism and consumerism. And we really got to understand how Islam has given us a safety net from that and benefit from that. So what does he say here? He says that, the author says, these are three doors. These are three doors which shaitan is coming from. Heedlessness, desires, and anger. And we really got to understand how Islam is about controlling that nafs, controlling that desire, and pushing it away. Now, I'm going to share with you, there was a study done. It's a really interesting study. There was a study done in 1970. Walter Mischel, look it up. He does the cookie experiment, right? Sister Atifa, I'm sure you know this cookie experiment, delayed gratification. Exactly, right? The cookie experiment by Walter Mischel. It's hilarious if you watch it. What he did was this. He took children individually, placed them in a room, and they put a cookie in front of them, nice cookie in front of them. And they said, you know, here's one cookie, it's yours. It's yours already. But when I come back in 5 minutes, if you haven't eaten the cookie, I'll give you two cookies. Right? Two cookies. So the video is hilarious because what you see is these kids like struggling with themselves, right? They're like reaching for it and like, no, I gotta hold back, right? And then you see one kid pick it up and lick it and put it down. You know what I'm saying? It's hilarious, absolutely hilarious, right? But what they're struggling with is this concept of delayed gratification. Now, what I've recently researched is that delayed gratification in infants, like my son, there's no concept of delayed gratification. It doesn't exist, right? You cannot tell my son, Qasim, just wait. There's no thing in the brain that registers. Now, at the age of 3, 3 and a half, they say that delayed gratification mechanisms start to kick in. So a 3 and a half-year-old, you can say, wait, you'll get it again. Wait, all right? Now, by the time a child reaches the age 6 and 6 and a half, delayed gratification should be strong. It should get to the point where they really understand, if I wait, and what we were seeing in that video was 4 to 5 year olds struggling with delayed gratification. Now, the studies also showed that if there was if a child wasn't treated well as a child and nurtured and loved, then the quality of delayed gratification came later and later, meaning they did not develop as they should have developed. I'm going to introduce you a term that is very interesting for us, and we need to really hone in on it. It's called spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. Normally, when we talk about maturity, we talk about physical and emotional and mental maturity. But as Muslims, there's a concept called spiritual immaturity and maturity. Spiritual maturity and immaturity. And what this means is that those inner desires that are inside, they have to be conquered by yourself. And that's what the maturity is about. Now, if we look at this whole delayed gratification concept, the believer lives based on that. A true believer is like, why won't I commit zina? Because I'm holding out, right? It's not that I don't have a desire. It's because I know if I hold back, what will Allah give me? Right? That's that whole concept of Jannah, right? That delayed gratification is built that, no, I'm not going to do it now because of what Allah will give me, right? So the concept of dunya, though, Now, what does daniyun mean? Dani. Faraz, what is dani? Lower, but also closer. Closer. Look, the child looking at the cookie, the cookie's right there. It's close. That two cookies is far away. Now, here's the kicker. Guess what? They followed these children for 20 years. In this experiment, they followed these children for 20 years. What do you think was the outcome after 20 years? Take some guesses. Just take a shot. Herbert, you're close. Oh, me and you talked about it in the office earlier, right? The ones who delayed themselves were far more successful in life in general than the ones who could not control themselves. At that age, those children at that age who were able to say, you know what, I'm going to hold off, they were far more successful in life in general. Now, the believer, the reason that hits home for me is because the believer, we have this concept that not now. Later. I'll get it later. Allah will give it to me. Khayrun wa abaqa. Right? All these verses. Khayrun wa abaqa. Khayrun wa abaqa. Now, if the person is spiritually immature, like my son, khayrun wa abaqa means nothing. Do you understand the correlation here? Again, let's take it back. Tell my son, khayrun wa abaqa. Doesn't work. He's too young. Tell a believer whose iman hasn't built up yet, khayrun wa abaqa means nothing. What are you talking about, dude? She's right there. Is that really going to be there? Is that real over there? So subhanAllah, spiritual maturity, the reason why it doesn't kick in for us is we haven't built up that iman in khayrun wa abaqa. We're spiritually like those children who haven't really got to the point where they realize, if I wait and get it later, it'll be better and I'll get more, right? So that's the concept of delayed gratification, spiritual maturity, and how we need to connect that to shahwa, and how we need to connect that to all these other realms of shopping and consumerism and things like that. Any questions up until now? Yes, please. Khayrun wa abaqa is it's better and it lasts longer. So those children, speaking of which, we were talking about you right now. He has to go over there. We won't have a halakha if he's here. All right, so just send them. Just close that door. Yeah, bismillah. You want some? Okay, khayrun wa abaqa means better and lasts or longer. So those children, they were told, you'll get two instead of one. I mean, that's khair and it lasts longer. But it was just a battle inside. The knowledge of it did not necessitate action on it because they weren't mature enough. Now, part of the reason people aren't mature enough is just as children who are not treated well as when they're growing up and not loved and nurtured, the same way they fall into this problem of not developing delayed gratification, I think many of us are scarred because of certain ways our mother treated us, our dad treated us. Maybe you got picked on in fifth grade or something. But something has affected us to the point where we don't have that strong bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and haven't built that concept that khayrun wa abaqa will actually be there if I delay that gratification. Okay, any other questions about this? Yes. Okay, so the first thing, let's start with the passion. The question is practical ways of controlling the passion. So first thing first, we have to get in the habit of saying no to ourselves. If you say yes to a child, right? And most of the brothers here aren't married, they don't have children. But those of us who do, or you have a little brother or a little sister, you know that it's very easy to spoil a child, right? So Imam Busayri, What poem did he write? Imam Busayri. Ah, Qasida Burda. Yes, exactly. He wrote in that poem, he says, the nafs, the self, the us, our inner self, is like a tifl. It's like a small child, a radi'. if you let it breastfeed, it'll continue to breastfeed forever. But if you wean it, thank you. If you wean it, it'll cry for a bit, but then it'll be okay. So practical thing is this. Fast every now and then, Monday and Thursday, 3 days a week. Fasting is the instantaneous check on you. Because you're like, no, I can't eat right now. Why? Because for Allah. Fasting is a very strong one. And especially if you're not married, the Prophet ﷺ specifically encouraged the fasting at that time. Right? So fasting. But in general, what I would say is, like, I was on the phone with, I was calling on the way to the hospital. Oh, yeah, it was Dr. Shadi Amisri. I don't know if you guys know Dr. Shadi Amisri. Okay, you guys are Texas. You don't know no one on the West East Coast, man. SubhanAllah. Alhamdulillah, we got to join the East and the West, you know. Dr. Shadi Amisri. Okay, huh? South? Okay, whatever, sorry. Yes, it's a bit different over here, man. Yeah, yeah. So listen to this. One thing we were talking about is even cutting back on social media is a spiritual exercise nowadays. Just cutting back. Just cutting back, like going 60, 72 hours with no, like, social media is like will raise your levels in spirituality, Islamically speaking. Like, that has an effect. Like, that, it has an effect on us. So I would say in general, like, eating all the time, just like, you know how you just open the fridge and you're like, just eating here and there. Like, all of these are just obeying the nafs. Controlling that in any way possible builds that capacity. So fasting twice a week, fasting three days out of the week, and in general, learning how to say no to the self. Now, the funny thing is we actually learn how to say no to the self for other reasons. Like, if you're working out or you're trying to get in shape or anything like that, you learn how to say no to yourself. But you're doing it for another dunyari reason, right? But so here we're trying to say no to ourselves for the spiritual betterment of ourselves. So in general, not answering every desire that you have. In fact, I learned from some of my teachers, like, to do mukhalifa or to go opposing what you want sometimes. Like, to do the opposite. The reason I brought up the child is because the child gets spoiled if you keep giving it what it wants. We all have little siblings that we know how spoiled dad made them, how spoiled mom made them. You can't say no without them throwing a temper tantrum. Well, spiritually, we do the same thing. God says no to you. Allah says no, you can't have this. And we go crazy. Just like the kid in the store kicking and ranting, and everyone's looking like, well, calm down. You can't have everything you want. Same way. Just on a larger scale. It's exact same situation. So saying no to yourself is training that child. It's weaning the child. It'll cry for a bit. Don't get me wrong. It will cry. Your nafs will cry. Try coffee. Like, coffee's my Achilles heel, right? Ramadan comes. It's like, all right, got to train the nafs. The nafs can't have what it wants. Now, some of us, I'll say one more thing. Some of us are more prone to addiction than others. And addiction is pure slavery of the self. It's when you've lost control and the aqal, the mind, has no more control and only what the desire want has taken control. If you've ever seen an addict close up, it's the most scary thing to see. A person who has no control. They would steal from their own mother. They would hurt someone. Why? Because that passion has reached a point where every action that emanates from the body is based on one desire. I need this drug. I need this alcohol. Whatever it is. That is the complete extreme of this concept here. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. And the only way, like, if you go to Alcoholic Anonymous and stuff, like, if you go, they just abstinence. What do? You just got to stop. You have to make a conscious decision that I'm done and I'm going to hold back and I won't let this thing control me anymore. Right? But that's the extent of it. That's the extreme of it. Okay? So let's go to the next point. Inshallah, any other questions before we move on? I really think it's important to remember what I said about the point of shopping being the... shopping being the hallmark of consumerism, not having. That's extremely useful because you can think like, what about when I get it? Oh man, it's not going to solve me. It's not going to solve that problem. Now, here's one more thing I'm going to explain before we go forward. This nafs wants more and more, as the hadith said. The Prophet ﷺ said, If you had two gold, valleys of gold, what would you want? You'd want one more. That hadith tells you simply that you will never be happy. You will never be satisfied. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the only thing that will satisfy you is dust in your mouth. That's it. So here's the deal. What is that one thing that can give you contentment? The remembrance of God. You'll reach a point in your life as you mature when you realize, I've tried this for happiness. I've tried this. I've tried that. I've tried everything. And it can't come back full circle. What the Imam was saying when I was 12 years old, the only thing that's going to keep me happy is Allah. Now, why though? Because you have an insatiable desire inside. Insatiable means it can never be filled. So it needs something infinite to fill it. What's the only infinite thing there? Think about that for a moment. You have this insatiable thing inside of you, this insatiable appetite inside of you. So you keep trying to fill it with finite things. It's insanity. You're filling it. So the only thing that can fill something infinitely hungry is that thing which is infinite, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is very interesting, yes. I think it goes on till we die. Whole life, people do that. The sister was like, do you think people just claim happiness because they're going from one high to the next? That's exactly what we're doing. That's midlife crisis. That's like 68, 9-year-old going crazy. If you got my point there. Right? Like, there's a point where people reach that midlife crisis and they're like, what did I do? What was all this about? I still feel empty. I haven't accomplished. And the uncle and the auntie is just like doing their dhikr. They're like, yo, whatever. I'm good. I'm good. Alhamdulillah.
Also, people like celebrities who have everything. But they,
SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. That's amazing. Celebrities. And we were like, you got everything. But through Islam, we see you have nothing. You're poor. You have millions, but you want another million, so you're poor. You're in debt. You broke even. You have a million, but you want another million. So you have zero. SubhanAllah. And here I am. I got $5, but I'm good, yo. Like, I'm rich. You can't hang with me. I'm good. Alhamdulillah. I can't get anything else? Cool. You know, we'll get some SNS, right? It's all good. Seriously. Right? And at the end, like, how much can you eat? Like, how much can you consume of the money you earn? Your stomach is only but so big. How much can you consume? Challenge accepted, huh? Like, let's see. MashaAllah. Khair, man. Allah give us tawfiq. Dave Ramsey said something. I shared in another gathering. I want to share with you. He says, we buy stuff we don't need with money we don't have to please people we don't know. Stuff you don't need with money you don't have to please people you don't know. That's us right there. I don't even know this dude. I'm going to drive past. But I need him to look at my rims. Like, I don't even see my rims when I drive. Like, that's so crazy. Like, I don't even see. I'm rolling like. Like, if you didn't have those rims, you wouldn't even know. Ajib, subhanAllah. That's so interesting. Khair, inshallah. Any other questions? So, sister brought a good point. Like, we see examples of people that have everything. Have nothing, right? And then you go to the masjid, you see some uncle, you meet some auntie that's just chill, content, and she's just the most content soul. Your grandmother, grandfather, they're just content, like, alhamdulillah. That's richness right there.
That feeling of opening something new, a feeling of happiness, and then that feeling kind of dictates them wherever they go. Whether like our grandfather, like grandfather and grandmother, they're just content, regardless of how the mood might be.
Mm.
Still doing that vigor, yeah. Still going to the gym even if they don't want to.
Yeah. It's not like if I feel good, I do it. If I don't feel good, they're just doing it because that's what we got to do. Khair, inshallah. Any other questions, comments on this point? I think this is really important one for us. Yes, Bismillah. Yeah. No, yeah, that's... Yeah. I think with a close friend, and I'm talking friends now. I'm not talking associates. Like, we use friend too lightly nowadays, right? Like, so I'm talking with a close friend. I think you can ask questions like, and then what, yo? Like, will that really make you happy? With a close friend. You can't do this with people you're not close to, because I don't think you got to have that level with them. Wallahu alam. The question is, how do you wake up someone else to that reality that, hey, you're just jumping from one thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing? That's how we're living most of our lives. Like, you know, like, we're not in the moment either. Here's one other thing too. So long as you're in need, you're not enjoying the moment that you're in. And this is the worst feeling, because each stage you go into, you're thinking about the next stage. Right? You're never in the moment. This moment right now, alhamdulillah, I don't need anything. I'm with believers. We're talking about Allah. Alhamdulillah, I'm good. I'm not thinking about the next thing. Then next. Then what? Then what? Then what? Because if you did that your whole life, when did you actually live? And that's part of desire as well. Like, enjoy the moment you're in. Like, what do you have right now? You have everything you need. You're breathing. You believe in Allah. You have life. You're richer than 98% of the world, literally. Can you enjoy this one moment right now without being in a rush? I gotta go here. I gotta go do this. I gotta do this. Just enjoy that moment you're in with whoever you're with, right? So that's part of need too, not material, right? But that desire to go from the next thing to the next novelty, to the next novelty, to the next high, and so on and so forth. But I don't know the answer. I didn't answer your question, and I don't really know a good answer for that. I'm trying to think of people I've dealt with. Would you like, anyone like to comment on what happened? Is it not working? You may have to start it over. But 1 second, we're getting the Facebook. Just check, make sure. We need to go to the next point. We're good? Okay. All right, we're going to read a few more, inshallah, and then we'll stop. The next point is extremely interesting. I'm going to get back to you on that, inshallah. The next point the author says, he says, Adam. So what did he just do? I want to bring everyone to the same page. Like, he basically said, Shaytan has no way to you except through these three things, and we covered those last week and this week. Heedlessness, ghafla, when you forget, you're just heedless, oblivious. Passion, we talked about today, and anger, we talked about last week. Now, he brings us to another reality. The reason I like this next point is it's one of those paradigm, like, complete shifter. It completely changes your perspective on life. So, listen closely to this one. He goes, Adam, the father of all humanity, was the most discerning of creatures. They're superior in wisdom and the most steadfast. Yet the foe, Shaytan, kept after him until he made him fall into that which he fell. What then of someone with the reason of a moth, whose intelligence compared to that of his father is like a spittle in the ocean? Still the foe of God, the foe of Allah, Shaytan, obtains nothing from a faithful person except by robbing him in a moment of inattention and carelessness. And then he causes him to fall. Here's what I want you to pay attention to. He causes you to fall, the servant. The servant may think that he can never face his Lord again. That this fall has carried him away and destroyed him completely. Yet behind it all is Allah's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. For if Allah intends what is good for a servant, he will then open for him the door of repentance and remorse, abasement, humility, dependence, and need. The doors of request for God's help and protection, the doors of perpetual humility, supplication, and the approach towards him by means of whatever good works he may manage. Okay, listen to this. There's a saying by Ibn Atta'Allah al-Asqandari. He wrote a book called The Hikam, an amazing book. It has very short statements that are filled with deep meaning. And he's captured that whole paragraph in one statement. He said, at one time, he said, رُبَّمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ لَكَ بَابِ الْعَطَاءَ وَمَا فَتَحَ لَكَ بَابِ الْقُبُولِ وَرُبَّمَا قَضَى عَلَيْكَ بِالذَّنْبِ فَكَانَ سَبَبًا لِلْوُصُولِ Ajib. I'm going to read it one more time in Arabic. I'm going to explain it. He says, رُبَّمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ لَكَ بَابِ الْعَطَاءَ وَمَا فَتَحَ لَكَ بَابِ الْقُبُولِ وَرُبَّمَا قَضَى عَلَيْكَ بِالذَّنْبِ فَكَانَ سَبَبًا فِي الْوُصُولِ You know what he says? He says, sometimes Allah will open up a door of obedience, good deeds, righteousness to you, but that righteousness will be a means of your destruction. And sometimes Allah will open up a door of sin, but that sin will be a means of wusul ila Allah. How so? Exactly. Exactly. That's exactly what it is. See, the good deed, the effect of it, can that could happen inside the heart, is that I've done something, yo. Yo, I finished qalam, yo. I graduated from Bayina, yo. Yo, I did this. Huh? What was that? Right? Like, yeah. Yo, I did this, I did that. Like, you did all this righteousness. And what happens? You feel this sense of achievement. You feel like, I'm something, I'm this, I'm that. That's exactly what happened to Shaytan. He worshipped Allah, worshipped Allah, worshipped Allah, worshipped Allah. I'm the man. And that was the cause of his fall. But now look at Adam, right? You know this, you explain this very well. Adam was completely different. He sinned, right? He sinned. But what happened as a result of that sin? He turned back. He became the beloved of Allah. But the cause was the sin. So the point here is we have to have depth and perception and think deeply about whatever Allah has put us through, there's khair in it. You have to truly believe that at the core of your inner self, that whatever Allah put me through, even a sin, there's khair in that. So what happens sometimes? You commit this sin. You feel horrible. You feel like nothing. You feel like, oh my God, if these people knew who I was, they wouldn't even shake my hand. They wouldn't even let me in this masjid if they knew the sins that I did. And you cry to Allah, you turn to Allah. And that's what Allah wants from you. How beautiful is that? And sometimes you pray tahajjud, you read Quran, you're fasting, and you walk around as big like you got an S on your chest, Superman. Right? Like, I'm everything. And that's exactly what shouldn't happen as a result of your good deeds. How many righteous sisters have you met and you walked away and like, she's so arrogant? Same way, brothers, you met someone, yo, he thinks he's... The righteousness, true righteousness, should humble you. True righteousness should humble you. You should feel like, yo, this was a gift from Allah. It was Allah's blessing I woke up for tahajjud. It was Allah's blessing I came to Qalam to study deen. That was, yo, I couldn't do it on my own. Alhamdulillah. That's the beauty of it. Right? So that's what he's saying here. He's like, Shaytan will make you fall. He'll make you trip up. He'll get you. But at the end of the day, you can use that as an opportunity to get closeness to Allah like you've never gained closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before. Ibn Athaillah al-Asqalani, he says one more hikam. These are jewels, like these are jewels. He says one more. He says, خَيْرُ أَوْقَاتَكْ وَقْتْ تَشْهَدُ فِيهِ وُجُودَ فَاقَتِكْ Your best moment is the moment when you realize you're in true need to Allah. Your best moments, خَيْرُ أَوْقَاتَكْ is the moment you realize I need Allah. That's the best moment you can have. Why? Because that's your most humbling and most down to earth, as we say, moment you would have. But here's the problem now. When does that normally happen, guys? Thank you. She hit the nail on the head. When does that moment normally happen, brothers? Hardship. Something horrible happens. Something gets out. Like news about you gets out. Oh my God, I'm humiliated. Ya Allah, where can I turn? Ah, that moment where you said, Ya Allah, where can I turn? That's what he wanted from you. But too bad it had to come through hardship. How else can it come? How else can it come? Does it have to come through hardship? No. It's your choice. You can turn to Allah with that humility in the time of ease, or he'll make it come to you through another way. It's our choice. Right? So that humbling moment that I need Allah, and it's very easy. Wallah, if you just walk out and really think about how fragile life is, you'll walk out like, Ya Allah, this next step, heart attack. Wallah, the brother died of heart attack today. I'll tell you what happened. Ajib, man. His son told me, right? This was five hours ago, guys. He's like, Dad woke me up in the morning, and he said, Yo, come help me put a bundle of sticks out for the garbage to come. And he's like, I was a little tired, so I was like, all right, I'm coming. But he didn't get up. And you know, most of your dads will just do it anyway, right? Like, you know, he's waiting for you, but he's going to start. And then he's like, all I know is a few moments later, I hear my mom screaming for me to come downstairs. And my dad's laid out on the ground holding his chest. How easy, how fragile life is. And we're washing the body tomorrow. We're praying janazah tomorrow. And I'm sitting there holding one of my best friends in the hospital. Like we were just jet skiing with your dad last 2 weeks ago. It's fragile. It's fragile. If that it becomes a reality, you walk around, you're like, yo, I could be gone any moment. SubhanAllah, Ya Allah. I need you, Ya Allah. Just to breathe, I need you. Just to breathe, I need you. So we can force ourselves to reach that point where we pray to Allah, like we really realize I need Allah, or it could be forced upon us. So my desire for all of us is that we reach that point without being put through those hardships, right? And we really just come to terms that I need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think we'll wrap it up, inshallah. The author here, I'm just going to continue this last statement because he wraps up this whole thing, what I just said. He says, this is what one of the earlier believers, the Salaf, meant when he said, a person may commit a sin by which he goes to heaven and a good deed by which he goes to hell. That's what we just said, right? How? Someone asked. He replied, having committed the sin, he is ever watchful in fear, regret, shamed before Allah, his head in his hands, begging Allah. The sin that brings him all that we have mentioned, wherein lies his happiness and salvation, is more beneficial to him than numerous devotional acts. SubhanAllah. Indeed, it becomes a means by which he enters heaven. On the other hand, he may perform so many righteous deeds, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what happens? He becomes proud. He boasts, becomes vain and haughty with it, and he says, I did this, I did that, look what I did. His self-importance, pride, and arrogance provide him only with the means to his own ruin. He's destroying himself. If God intends then what is good for this miserable person, he will try him through something that breaks his pride. Did you hear that? He said, if God wishes good for him, he'll try him with something that breaks his pride. Don't make God do that to you. Break it on your own. Don't be so arrogant. Break your own pride. I'm nothing before Allah, before he breaks it. Right? Ajib. Then he goes, he will try him through something that breaks his pride, abases him, and reduces his self-importance. But if he intends otherwise, he will leave him to his self-importance and pride until he dies with it. And which is worse? Heavy stuff, right? May Allah give us tawfiq, inshallah, to really look deep, right? Look deep at the righteous deeds you do. Look deep. If the result of a righteous deed is any type of arrogance, if shaitan ever says to you, wow, you're so good, look what you did, then right away you got to say, nah, uh-uh. That's your trick right there. And if ever shaitan says, you're so horrible, you can never turn back to Allah, say, no, no, no. This is my opportunity to turn back. Those are the two tricks right there. When you do the good deed, what does shaitan say? Oh, you're so good. And when you do the bad deed, what does shaitan say? Oh, you're so bad. Don't listen to him in either state. Completely ignore him in either state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq, inshallah. So we're going to pray. Salatul Ish. Any questions? I'm sorry. Any questions? No? All right, inshallah. So we'll pray our Salat al-Isha, and as we do every week, we'll just have like 5 or 6 minutes of talking to Allah on our own, you know, thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I also wanted to remind that it's actually Yawm al-Jum'ah, right? So the best action on Yawm al-Jum'ah is what? Salah ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you want to spend that 5 minutes, just salah ala al-habib. Just salah ala al-habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? But so we'll do that right after the prayer, inshallah. And we'll stop now. Any other questions? Yes? It's going to be in Valley Ranch. Valley Ranch tomorrow. Right after Jummah. What happened? Oh, okay. All right. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين